All right. Well, one final reminder tonight that there is no Sunday school on Sunday. So you may show up at 10 a.m. 10, right? That's when 9:30. There won't be anybody else here probably. So just remember that just through the month of July, and we'll be returning to our Sunday school classes and to KFC in August. All right. Our passage tonight is in Matthew chapter 8, and it's a very short passage, but in a very amazing and wonderful thing that we see happen in such a short span of words. Matthew chapter 8, and our passage today will be in verses 1 through 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, the great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be thou cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you that we can meet in your house tonight, that we can, Lord, study your word, that we can go through it, Lord, that you revealed yourself. And yes, thank you, Lord, for your open word, for the word that's been written down, carried through these generations, so that us, even several thousand years later, Lord, can look and read about your life and the example that you were in your ministry. And Lord, we thank you so much for preserving that for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand what you have for us tonight, that we might be able to apply these things to our lives as we move forward, that we might be the light and testimony, Lord, in the dark world that we need to be. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness to us. It's never failing. And we ask, Lord, all of these things in your name. Amen. All right. So what a wonderful thing we see here in Matthew chapter 8, the very beginning part of it. A miracle done by Christ, the healing of a leper. It's a special miracle, and we'll get into that just a little bit later. There are parallel passages to this particular passage found in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Now, between Mark and Luke, there's not really a discernible timeline, or you can't really place the miracle specifically in Jesus' ministry, but Matthew juxtaposes this event with the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. So you have chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew being the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by anyone that's ever touched this earth, and definitely one of the most familiar sermons to most in the Bible. If I remember correctly, at some point we have done some type of study on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm pretty sure there were about 22 sermons or something like that going through that. If you haven't heard them, I suggest that you find someone that knows a lot more than me and listen to their sermons on Sermon on the Mount and go through. It's a wonderful study. It's a great thing to know, and it's important for us to understand what it is that our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, for us to fully grasp the importance and significance of this particular miracle, okay? Because Matthew is specifically linking this miracle to Jesus coming off the mountain. He's coming down off the mountain, and the multitudes that were on the mountain with him are following. Now they have an opportunity to see Christ in action. So before we get into this passage, I do want to go over the key takeaways that we had from the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll be very brief about this. Right in the beginning, we start with the Beatitudes, and most of us are very familiar with the Beatitudes and what they are. And the key takeaway from the Beatitudes is that happiness comes by traits that are antithetical to a secular worldview. Okay? The traits that the world says are traits that will make you successful and happy are not the traits that our Lord puts forward in the Beatitudes as the traits that will allow you to actually live according to the law and be blessed or happy, as we discussed back when we went through the study. Only those who possess these traits are able to truly do the works of the law. And this was a key point of the Beatitudes. Secondly, as we're looking through, Christ makes very clear about his purpose in coming. He makes very clear his relationship with the law. Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That was his purpose. And after clarifying that, for most of the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord goes into very specific sort of scenarios of applications of the law and what it is that the true Christian should do. The person that possesses these traits of the Beatitudes, how should they react in this scenario? And there is where we have, you know, the many examples. If a man smites you on the cheek, then turn to him the other one also. If a man compels you to go with him a mile, go with him too. And those types of guidances. And again, no one can react that way unless they possess the traits of the Beatitudes. And we recognize that no one is able to do that apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Christ ends his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount with a warning at the end of Matthew chapter 7 that only those who keep God's commandments will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who abide by the law. There are two kinds of people listening to Christ as he preaches. There are two kinds of people that hear these types of things today, right? There's those that think that they see, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense, and yeah, I'm keeping the law, I'm good, I've done everything I need to do, I'm right where I need to be. And then there are those who actually see who they are, the stain of sin on their own lives and on their own heart, and they recognize that they're completely unable to do these things on their own. So they've heard the law. They've heard what is expected of them. And they recognize, I cannot do that. Right? And this is why we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Because none of us is going to be justified by living the deeds of the law, right? We are only justified by faith. And the law, that teaching, is meant to make us realize our need for Christ. That means that through his teaching on the Mount, Christ left his disciples, at least the believing ones, right, with kind of a big problem. How to become these men that truly keep the commands of the law? See, in the Sermon on the Mount, he did not describe, like he did to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the working of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. He didn't talk about any of those things. He just simply said, these are the traits that you need to have in order to be blessed. These are the traits that you need to have in order to keep the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. If you don't keep the law, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. That creates a problem. For those that believe, for those that actually see and say, I can't do that by myself. What am I supposed to do now? Right? And the nice thing that we have, and that we have beginning right in our passage tonight, is that our Lord didn't leave them there. Right? He had his preaching, he had his directions, and then he's going to show them action. That action shows them who he is, what he's capable of, what he can do for us. This narrative is an object lesson regarding Christ's answer to that problem. We see in verse 1, Matthew linking this miracle to the Sermon on the Mount. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Pulpit commentary had a very interesting thing to say about this that I thought went very well. It said, the verse reminds us that the two sides of the Lord's life, preaching and work, were intimately connected. Men not only wondered at what they heard, they also followed him. And this led to occasions for the exercise of his practical activity. The result was that they wondered at his work, just as they wondered at his preaching. See, he preached with authority, right? He preached with authority, and they were astonished. Like, wow, he speaks like someone with authority, not like the scribes, who were maybe they were more timid or however they approached that. But Jesus, when he said, you have heard say, and then he gives them a point of the law, or maybe a point of the extra law, right, of the Pharisees, law plus, as it were. And he gives them this, they're actually, he says, you've heard say this, but I say. And then he gives them the principle. He gave commands as one with authority. But that wouldn't have meant anything if all of his preaching wasn't followed by action. Right? Just like if what we hear on Sunday or what we hear on Wednesday night isn't followed by action in our daily lives as we go about town. The first thing I want us to see in this miracle is the state of the man, the state of the leper that came to Christ. The state of the leper that came to Christ. The first thing we see about this man is that he's unclean. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came. It's important for us to understand the significance of leprosy for the Jews, okay? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 1, just briefly with me, if you will. And here we're going to see the story of Miriam. Who here remembers the story of Miriam? Show of hands. Anybody? All right, we got a few. Good. So, did I put that in there right? Oh, that's not right at all. It's not Numbers 1. Oh, no. Always double check your references in your notes. Unlike me. Let's see. Okay, well, it's time to improvise. So, I don't remember the reference. Miriam complained against Moses. Okay, Miriam and Aaron actually together sort of complained against Moses. She complained to Aaron. Aaron heard it. However you want to divvy up that blame is fine. But God was angered by this. He was upset that Miriam spoke against Moses. Miriam basically said, why is basically Moses getting all the attention? Hasn't God spoken by us as well? And God tells Miriam, basically, why? Like, I've spoken to Moses in a way I've never spoken to any man on the face of the earth. Why were you not afraid to speak against him? And he struck her with leprosy for that sin. Moses prays and asks for healing. And God, even then, while he grants healing, he makes her stay in that state for 7 days. He says, even if she had done this other lesser sin, she would have been, you know, cast out for 7 days. So it's going to be at least 7 days. 7 days, and then she was healed. But Miriam is the first example of someone in the Bible who has leprosy or who gets struck with leprosy. And that's kind of important because I think that helps to determine how it is that the Jews looked at leprosy as a whole. Okay, leprosy was seen as a result of sin. And in many cases, that was kind of the case. much like many other deformities, but much more directly. It wasn't just a superstition, maybe based on Miriam's experience, right? But there were also ramifications from the law with leprosy. Okay? Lepers were excluded from society and worship. We see these laws in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. They were ceremonially unclean as lepers and therefore were excluded from the camp, excluded from all society, really. They were scorned by others due to the perception of sin in their lives. And it is an interesting thing to think about that really the only time that someone else could be considered ceremonially unclean for just having contact with a live person was if they touched a leper. That would make them ceremonially unclean themselves. And it's likely that those particular consequences of leprosy were potentially far more difficult for that person than the physical disease itself. The physical disease obviously would take a significant toll, but the fact that you have a Jew who might be completely cut off from their people and from worship and from all those things must take a significant toll. It also seems like the treatment of lepers in Israel was a somewhat isolated thing. It wasn't true necessarily all around. And we see another leper in the Bible that we have heard about, Naaman the leper, who was healed when he came to Elisha. He was a commander in Syria. It doesn't sound like he was a cast out or an outcast, or that he didn't have any influence, or that he was shunned as a pariah, or any of those things. It doesn't seem like that. He had influence, and he had power, and he had probably money that came with those things, and it didn't seem to affect him in the same way. So this was a unique thing for Israel. We also understand it in the sense of how the leper, and we'll see this as we move into the next verse, what he asked for. He asked for cleansing. And everywhere in the Bible where we see leprosy cured, the person asks for cleansing. They want to be clean, because they're ceremonially unclean. In fact, the story of Naaman is, I believe, the only portion of the Bible. It's very interesting. When Naaman comes and he asks, and he's looking to get rid of his leprosy, he asks for healing. He asks to be healed. He's not a Jew. He asks to be healed. And it's only once he gets to Elisha and Elisha starts addressing the issue that Elisha mentions cleansing, washing, making something clean. Definitely there's definitely ties in to sin and the uncleanness of sin in our lives, and specifically in the lives of the lepers of that time. Isn't it interesting? All lost men are in that same state. They're covered by sin. They're separated from God, just like these men were separated from the society of Israel and from the people of God, because they don't join with us in worship. They don't come and, you know, experience the benefits. Most, obviously, there are some that come in, and we understand that too, false believers. But because they suppress that truth, they might not even ever become aware of their hopeless state. We know that it requires the Holy Spirit to open their hearts. By God's grace, he sent the Holy Spirit to convict the hearts of his people so that they recognize their need for him. They're in the same state as this leper, cast out, without hope. Prior to this, and we'll talk about this a little bit later too, there are no recordings of a leper being healed, besides Naaman the Syrian, but not through conventional means of healing. And there were no rabbinical cures for it either. The leper was unclean. Second, we see that he was humble. The leper was humble. The second part of verse 2, it says, and worshipped him. He worshipped him. That Greek word is proskuneo. And it means to bow down, and for a lot of folks, they might say, well, you take that word, it says worshipped, and it doesn't really mean, you know, worship the way we think of worship. It just means, you know, he got down on his knees. And to be fair, Mark and Luke, the two parallel passages that bring this up, they both kind of describe it that way, just that he came and he prostrated himself, or he came and he was on his knees before Christ. So they kind of clarify that just a little bit. And so it's not untrue that proskuneo means that. It doesn't necessarily have the connotation of worship that we think of today. But I think the translation of worship that we think of today fits a lot better with the way that we normally think of it, right? When we look at the final observation about this man, the final state of this man as he came to Christ, he was believing. He was believing. So he came and he proskuneo, he knelt down before him, and he said, last part of verse 2, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What an amazing statement. This man displayed a perfect belief in the Lord's ability with an equally accurate view of his own unworthiness. Right? He didn't question for a second Christ's ability to heal him. Even though, as I said before, healing from leprosy was not a thing. This was considered a messianic miracle. Something that only the Messiah would be able to do. He didn't question it for a moment. He came and knelt down saying to this man, if you want to, you can heal me. You can cleanse me, is what he said. What an amazing thing. Only our Lord's desire would determine the outcome for this man. What a perfect picture of the lost man when he's made aware of his need by the Holy Spirit. Surely what many of the believers coming down off the mount after hearing this Christ Sermon on the Mount would have thought as well. Like, I've heard all of this. I can't do it myself. What do? We go to the Savior. Will he help me? Will he help me? He can. Matthew Henry, in speaking of this affliction of this man and what it brought him to, he says, those afflictions are blessed that bring us to know Christ and cause us to seek help and salvation from him. This man saw that and he went to the right place. We've seen the state of the man as he comes to Christ, and as we move into verse 3, we're going to see the response of the Savior. The response of the Savior. First, I want you to understand that his response was compassionate. He had compassion. Verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Christ touched the leper. He reached out, and this is before he healed him, or maybe as he's healing him, but he reaches out and touches him. John Calvin had this to say. He said, I had to look that up. That means lazy. He says, what we indolently read and coldly pass by cannot be duly weighed without great astonishment. The Son of God was so far from disdaining to talk to a leper that he even stretched out his hand to touch that uncleanness. And what we sometimes miss is that this is also an excellent picture of the incarnation. Right? Our God coming down and taking on the form of man. And while he does that, and man is fallen, he does so without attaining any sin to himself. No corruption still. He takes on the form of man, but without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Touching this man, touching this leper, wasn't going to give Christ leprosy. He wasn't worried. It wasn't going to make him unclean. Because he had the power to cleanse. If he can cleanse this man, he's not worried about himself becoming unclean, right? Christ treated him with compassion. And next we see that Christ was willing. First he was compassionate, then he was willing. Verse 3 continues, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was his purpose in coming. When we go to Christ and we're asking him, we know that you can do this. Will you do this? Will you help me? He will. He wants to. It's for this purpose that he came. It's what he wants to do. There is not a single person who has ever come to Christ for salvation who has ever found him to be anything less than the perfect Savior. When we come to Christ for cleansing from the stain of sin, we can be sure that he's willing to cleanse us. For the lost, we go to Romans 10:13, right? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it just for the lost? No. For the saved, we still struggle with sin. We still need cleansing, don't we? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The question is, do we wonder, you know, oh man, this is the same thing again and again and again. He's just not going to forgive me this time. He wants to forgive. He wants you to repent. He wants you to come to him seeking cleansing. Right? The leper didn't come asking for readmittance to society without cleansing. He came and asked for cleansing. And that's what we need to do. We see Christ's compassion. We see his willingness to cleanse. And the last thing we see about Christ is his power. Right? His amazing power. Verse 3 continues, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And we know this isn't the only time in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, where a miracle done by Christ had just instantaneous results, right? For everything from healing the blind, giving them sight, raising the dead, those kinds of things, right? Amazing things that our Lord has done. And this leprosy gone, this man cleansed in an instant. This man's request to the Savior was rewarded with compassion, willingness, and power from our Lord. And he was cleansed. As we move into verse 4, I wanted to see the last thing in our passage today. And I've just called this section words and actions. Words and actions. As I said before, the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord is talking about his relationship to the law, the fact that he came to fulfill the law and not to destroy it. Right? And what do we see in what he tells this man to do? A complete consistency with his teaching. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Why? Why do you tell this man this? Well, in order to fulfill the law. I would highly encourage you at some point, go back and read Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 and see what the law was regarding leprosy. Like, it's fairly complicated, actually, if you go back and look at what the priests had to do to determine if somebody was a leper, and then what they had to do, they had to investigate and do all these different things, and then if somebody was healed of leprosy, that comes kind of near the end of that teaching, by the way. If somebody was healed of leprosy, there's a whole other set of things that they had to do. Other investigations, other types of inquiries and observations that they had to make, as well as about 4 different sacrifices that had to be made. All cleansing-type sacrifices, by the way. Just interesting. But there were so many parts that had to be done to fulfill the law. And our Lord had not yet died and risen again. This law is still in effect. Everything was not fulfilled yet. And so Jesus sends him, says, go, do the thing that the law requires. Take with you the sacrifices necessary. He does this in order to fulfill the law, but why else does he do it? Right? As a testimony to the priests. He says at the end there of verse 4, as a testimony to them. It's very interesting. I told you there was going to be something there. I would talk about that messianic miracle a little bit. There were 4 types, some say 3, but 4 types of messianic miracles. There was healing of a leper. Because, again, there were no documented cases of somebody actually being healed. So in all this time that has gone on, where these priests have been doing things in the temple and working and going about their business and following the law and doing all the sacrifices, doing these things, they never had an opportunity to go through the steps from someone being healed from leprosy, as far as we're aware. This gave them an opportunity, right? Healing a leper, giving sight to a man born blind, not someone who became blind later in life, but a man born blind, and casting out a demon, casting out a dumb spirit specifically, a demon that will not speak. Those were the 3 messianic miracles that the rabbis considered things that, the rabbis prior to Jesus' time, considered as miracles that only the Messiah could do. Kind of an interesting thing to understand and to look back and say, okay, so when Jesus sent this man to the temple to seek the priest and to make his sacrifice for the healing of his leprosy, he's giving these priests an opportunity, obviously, to look at something that they've never seen before, healing of leprosy. They know this man probably and know that he was an outcast. But they're now required by the law to investigate what's happening, this miracle. And the priests at some point down that line are going to have to come to a point where they make a decision about who this man Jesus is. The clear evidence is there of his messiahship. But will they believe it? And so our Lord testifying to the priests even through this miracle, even though he's not near the temple, and yet giving testimony of himself to them in this as well. In conclusion tonight, there are two main principles that I wanted us to take away from this passage. First, our actions should match our words, just like our Lord's. He preached one thing on the mountain. When he comes down, he gives an object lesson, an explanation, if you will, of how it is that these teachings can be true. He maintained his consistency with his stance on the law and the fulfilling of the law. And the question that I have, are we the same people Monday through Saturday that we are on Sunday? Are we the same people? Sunday has a lot of words, right? A lot of words, a lot of lessons, sermons, singing. Are we living these things out in our daily lives, right? Are we full-time followers or weekend worshipers? Which one are we? The Lord was the perfect example for us, and his teaching calls us to holiness. The calling's not empty or something that he hasn't attained himself. His calling is based on the fact that he has fulfilled all righteousness, not just for himself, but also for his people, also for us. Right? So when we look at his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, we say, and we look at our lives, right? We're going to have an opportunity to do this coming Sunday, right? When we come before the Lord's table. Self-reflection, that's a big part of that, right? Where we look into our lives and we consider our standing with God. We consider where we're at in our walk. When we're honest with ourselves, I think many of us, you know, we look back maybe even at just a week and we say, wow, I failed there. Wow, that failed there. Didn't live up to that expectation over here. Even if we just compare it straight with the teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, right? Just some of those scenarios where we have the direct teaching of exactly how we're supposed to handle it. And we're like, well, I did not do that very well. Sometimes I don't turn the cheek very well. I can tell you that right now. You know, that attitude comes up, that resentment, that pride right inside comes up, and you resist those things instead of putting yourself off the throne and allowing God to rule in your heart.
He's fulfilled all righteousness for us. And so when we discover this deficiency in ourselves, we know where to go. We know where to go. We need to go to Christ for cleansing. And that's the second thing. We have to go to Christ for cleansing.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. What an amazing, amazing Savior we have. He can help us with anything. He endured more than any of us ever could understand, ever any of us will ever endure. And he can help us with each thing that we need. It's not just for the lost. It is for the lost, but it's not just for the lost. It's for us as well. We need to remember that. I like to end with a quote from the Benson commentary. I thought it summed things up pretty well. It said, "Our souls are by nature entirely overspread with the leprosy of sin. And where can we apply for help but to the healing power and recovering grace of this divine Savior? And be the malady ever so deep, spreading, or inveterate, we may surely adopt the words of this leper and say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And we have every reason to hope, if we so apply, that his compassion will be moved in our favor and his power exerted for our cure." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for being here with us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this miracle that you did and the lesson that it gives to us, things that we can learn from it, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all, Lord, that we can come to you when we recognize, Lord, our own failures or deficiencies, and Lord, that you have promised in those times when we come to you to help us, Lord, and you have promised us that you are able to help us. You have everything that we need, and Lord, please help us to remember that. Lord, help us to be let go of our anxieties. Lord, please just be with each and every one here as we continue tonight and as we continue into our prayer meeting. We pray that you would be glorified in all that we do, Lord. And we ask all these things in your name.